Brother David's topic has struck some curiosity in my mind. It's in the form of a question. Where are we? Where are we, Brother Bruce?
Thank you, Brother Stephen. For those who were not here yesterday, we want to repeat that we bring with us the love and greetings of the Seattle class, and especially the love and greetings of Ginger and Michael Brand. We also want to remind you we have a convention in Seattle every Labor Day, and this year will be no exception. I think it's about the 48th. Consecutive annual convention in the city of Seattle. And so, I'd like to ask you a question, and I'd like to have you raise your hands. All of you who have been, I was going to ask for a raising of the hands of all those who have not been to Seattle in the last 10 years, but I'm going to do it the other way around. All those that have been to the Seattle convention in the last 10 years, please raise your hands, okay? Well, that's pretty good. I'm glad to see that. But that still leaves about 75% of you that haven't been there. And maybe you forgot about us up there in the Northwest. We'd like to see you, more of you up there. And of those 75% that haven't been there in the last 10 years, you should come and see us. Enjoy the convention blessings there with us, too. This lesson, by the way, was prepared for January 1st, but it'll work for today, too. the year 1988 has gone by, and in fact, the first 2 months of 1989 have gone by, and we're still here. We're still together, rejoicing in the Lord, and that's good. We're just that much closer to the kingdom for which we pray. And we've been the recipients of many blessings during the last year and during the last 2 months of this, or the first 2 months of this year. And some of these blessings we have been aware of, and you've testified about some of the blessings that you have had in the recent past. There may have perhaps been even miracles that have resulted in the roots of our faith being more deeply established than ever before. And it is possible also that many of the blessings that have touched our lives are those that we may not have noticed because they have just seemed to be the natural course of events. But they were, nevertheless, just as much a miracle and a great wonder as those that Jesus performed, such as walking on the water or turning water into the best wine of the feast. Every day of the past year, God has continued to bear up the universe and continued to operate its stupendous machinery for His glory and for the good of His creatures, giving us the blessings of the seasons. The sun continues to rise in the east and set in the west. And the stars continue in the path that has been set for them so that we can navigate by them. Magnetic north still continues to function so that the compasses that we have made for our use can direct us to our destination when we cannot see the skies overhead. We take all that for granted. Yet they are miracles that benefit us. But how few glorify God and give Him the honor that is due to Him. Not even we probably think of such things, much to our discredit. When we entitled these remarks, "Where Are We?" we were not thinking of a geographical location. We were thinking of our walk along the narrow way, and whether we are learning what we should in the school of Christ. Now, you know, any time of the year is a good time to ask ourselves the question, where are we? Now, it is especially done by most people at the end of a year, whether it's a business year or a calendar year, to determine how they have done. And spiritually, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, says that we can do this any time, at the close of every day, at the close of a week, like at our weekly testimony meetings, or every month, or once a year. He says to us there, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, and prove your own selves." Now, this advice is in two parts. One is that we are to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And the other one is we are to prove ourselves. Now, these are two different things. Self-examination is simply to perhaps list on a sheet of paper all of our accomplishments. You might even need two sheets of paper. List all of our accomplishments and all our failures. That's where we might need all the two sheets of paper or more. To prove ourselves is to take a test or be tested. You know, as we examine ourselves, and if you were in the Seattle class, we hold meetings twice a week. Now, on Sunday we have two meetings, so we have a total of three meetings per week. But we gather together twice a week, so that in 1 year, most of us have had the opportunity to gather over 100 times. There were also conventions that we could have attended, and we did attend in our own class plus other places. The question is, how many have we attended? How many have we not attended? We have to list that as a failure. Now, not attending a meeting is all right, perfectly okay, if we have a good excuse. Now, you know, when we were going to school and we were absent from class, we had to bring an excuse, written excuse, signed by our parents, saying, "Please excuse David for not having been in class yesterday because he was sick." Now, if we don't attend a meeting, who signs our excuse? Well, I'll tell you who signs our excuse. our own conscience signs the excuse, if it's a proper excuse. If we were just lazy, our conscience will not write that note for us and sign it. Each one of us will have to examine ourselves for that. And you know, this gathering together is very important, and even the world recognizes it has come to the conclusion that such gatherings are very good for those who may have special problems. Gathering together with people who have the same or similar problems or goals or aims in life can be very beneficial. They call them support groups. That's a new name. We call them meetings. Meetings for study or testimony meetings for sharing. Paul's second point indicates that a test is necessary. This will prove whether we have benefited or how much we have benefited from these meetings. Now, I'm in the construction business too. Mike isn't the only one that's in the construction business. I used to be in the construction. I'm retired now. But in the construction business, as a building is being built, we'll say of concrete especially, the law requires that at certain points in the construction of that building, that we have to have a test of the concrete that has been provided in the walls. The concrete has to be tested, and we call them core tests. What happens is they get one of these drills, they drill out a little cylindrical part of that wall of concrete, and then they subject it to a test to see if it has the proper consistency, enough cement in it, or too much sand, or whatever might be wrong with the test in the final outcome. And, you know, from what I've been able to read about the buildings in Armenia, where they had that terrible earthquake, you know, that toppled buildings that were supposedly made of concrete, I have an idea that a core test would have revealed that the concrete in those buildings was below the required strength. That is why the earthquake caused so many of them to fall. Now, you sisters know all about core tests because you do that almost every time you bake a loaf of bread. I remember my mother used to use a piece of straw from a broom. Now, I suppose she washed it or cleaned it somehow, but she'd take that piece of straw and she'd punch it into that loaf of bread to see if it was ready or not. She was making a core test. If the straw came out clean, the bread was ready to be taken out of the oven. But if it came out with this gooey stuff still on it, you know, the dough that hadn't been baked through, it wasn't baked enough inside. And so back it would go into the oven. Now, this is the kind of a test or proving that has to take place with us. The outer man has been exposed to 100 gatherings in 1 year. But has any of it done a transforming work inside the inner man, in the heart? That is what the test must find out. Are we still gooey inside? Are we wishy-washy inside? Are we soft and not ready to be taken out of the oven? The test has to be made. And we test ourselves, because that's what the Apostle Paul said. Prove your own selves. He didn't say we were to prove somebody else. He said, prove your own selves. If we will just face the facts, if we are honest with ourselves, now we have to be absolutely honest with ourselves. We must reach way down deep into the innermost part of the heart. We cannot make a proper core test if we make excuses for our actions or lack of action or a lack of a character trait. If my mother just put that piece of straw down in a quarter of an inch into the bread, she'd get a good reading. It would come out clean. But she didn't do that. She put it all the way into the heart of that loaf of bread. Our core test has to do the same, way down deep into the heart. For example, I have promised myself that I'm going to walk 3 miles 3 times a week to keep physically fit. Now, sometimes I'm a little tired, and I get to walking, and I've said to myself, I'm tired, I think I'll only walk 2 miles today. But I promised myself I would walk 3 miles today. Then on the other hand, I said, well, who's going to know? My conscience says, I will know. So I walked the 3 miles. I have passed the test. Now, spiritually, we have to do the same thing. Except there is a difference. In the case of my walking on that day when I felt tired, no one else would really ever have known that I had not lived up to my promise. Spiritually, however, not only would I know that I had not lived up to my promise, but God would know, Jesus would know, and our guardian angel would know. And if we did not test ourselves properly, another would be permitted to give us a test. You see how? Well, perhaps a door would be left open by the guardian angel, and one of Satan's messengers would be permitted to give us a fiery trial to try us as though some strange thing had happened unto us. You know, Peter said that might happen in 1 Peter 4:12. He said, don't think it strange if something like that should happen. So when we say today, where are we? We want to answer it, if only to ourselves, honestly and fully, recognizing our failures as well as our accomplishments. In Seattle, we have testimony meetings every week. At that time, we share with everyone our joys and our sorrows in the Lord. We are a support group for each other just as much as the worldly support groups are, if not more so, if not better than any other support group that there could be. Now, Shirley told you about, they said that there were 6 new members are coming to our meeting. She recounted the experiences of 5. I'm going to tell you about the one that she didn't talk about. We send out hope booklets to, you know, the obituary names or to the families of those who have listed their loved ones have passed away. We sent a hope booklet to the widow of a man who died. Now, the widow didn't read the book, but her sister, who visited her, read the book. She wrote to the Dawn and has been subscribing to the Dawn for 3 years. Now, somehow we didn't get that name from the Dawn. But then she passed. We also, at the outside of our meeting, we have a little sandwich sign. You know what a sandwich sign is. It lists the fact that we're the Seattle Bible Students Church, and we have meetings here from 10 o'clock to 11, and then 11:30 to 12:30. And she saw that sign one time when she was going past on a bus. And she says, I think that's the people who sent that little hope booklet. Because we do put our stamp on the booklets as we send them out. Seattle Bible Students Church and such an address. But she wrote right to the Dawn back there 3 years before. And then she said, maybe I ought to go in there sometime. Well, it took her a little while. But after 3 or 4 times of passing that sign on Sunday, she decided one Sunday she'd come in. She came in and she's been meeting with us ever since. Enjoys the truth like you wouldn't believe. That's wonderful. And so the witnessing, no matter what kind we may do, whether it's putting out a tract, sending out a hope booklet, whatever it might be, it works, brethren, when the Lord says, I want to touch this one with the truth. So this is something that is wonderful to share, isn't it? Now, you know, these worldly support groups say that the people expect each person to give a full and complete account of their experiences in becoming drug addicts or alcoholics or whatever it might be, and to tell their heartfelt feelings of shame and remorse and embarrassment that they may have felt. And they say that's when it does the most good. Now, we don't go that far in our testimony meetings, but you know, to whatever extent we may share, to that extent we will be blessed. And as we tell it out, not necessarily in all the terrible details, minute details, but as we do tell it out, the Heavenly Father blesses us because He knows the rest of the story. You know, there's a man called Paul Harvey on radio. He has, on one of his radio programs, he tells the background of what has taken place leading up to some of the success stories that we may read in the papers that only give the brief results that some one person has achieved, whether it be an athlete who has overcome great personal tragedies and difficulties, or whether it's a person who's been very successful in business and yet had many setbacks along the way. He gives a lot of the details of what led up to this person's success. And he ends it up by saying, and now you know the rest of the story. Our Heavenly Father, He knows the rest of the story. He knows of the tears that we have shed, the pain that we have had to bear. He knows the pain that we have caused others too, and how much we regret what we have done, how much we wish we could take back the words that we spoke or the actions that we have permitted to come out. how we regret them very, very much. God knows the rest of the story, and He will understand. Where are we? Have we grown spiritually? Hopefully, the answer will be yes. You know, one of the memories that I have about growing up as a child was when my Uncle Fritz and Aunt Pauline of Brooklyn, New York would come and visit us. And it was about just once a year that they would come. And Uncle Fritz would call me over and ask me to stand straight and tall right in front of him. And then he would place his hand, however high I would come, on his, you know, chest here. And he would announce to everybody in the room, "Look how tall David has grown." And you know, that made me feel good. It was nice to know that he had noticed that I had grown since he saw me the last time. How nice it would be if someone would come to us and say, "I have noticed that you have grown spiritually." How nice that would be. And how nice it would be if we ourselves saw someone else had noticeably grown. If we would tell them so. You know, it's nice to receive a compliment, and it's also nice to give also. As a matter of fact, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We have Jesus' words on that. Acts 20, verse 35. Perhaps that would be a good New Year's resolution, to encourage someone whom we have seen has made progress spiritually by telling them that we have noticed it. You know, Paul, in his day, when he wrote his various letters and epistles to the brethren, he noticed when brethren were growing and were being faithful to their consecration. He also noticed when they were not so, not growing at all. And he made quite a point of telling them about it. And Paul not too gently speaks to some of those in the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, and neither yet now are ye able." That's speaking pretty plainly. Being babes meant that they had not grown spiritually as they ought to have grown. Another way to put it might be that they were still in kindergarten. They were still little children, little babes. I recently picked up a book called "All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten." It's by a Seattle author, by the way. And he said that there were certain things that he learned as he looked back on those kindergarten days, and now he was trying to use those things that he had learned to go on into the more serious matters of life. And I've got part of the list with me here, and I'm going to read it. And you think about some of these things and see if we can't turn them into spiritual advantage. In kindergarten, we were told, share everything. Now, you know, little Johnny over here may have been an only child, and everything in the house was his. and he kind of ruled the roost. You've seen children like that. They're always the other person's children. but not our children at all. But they go to kindergarten, they find out that they don't own all the toys that are in the kindergarten room. They have to share everything. Play fair is on the list. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Take a nap every afternoon. Watch out for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Here's one I like. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed. Its roots go down and the plant goes up, and nobody knows how or why, but we're all like that. And goldfish and hamsters and even little seeds, they all die, and so do we. Well, I can just picture in my mind that kindergarten scene. And those are the things that we were taught at that age. And much that we need to know is in there somewhere about our relationships with our fellow man. You take any one of those items and extrapolate it, that means to, expand it, to our family life or our work or our faith or our fellowship or most anything else, and it holds clear, firm, and true. Do we as members of one body share everything? Yes, in testimony meetings we do that. Think of what a better world it would be if everyone had some milk and cookies at 3 o'clock and took a nap. Well, how would you apply that spiritually? Well, I apply it this way. It would mean that we should take time to be holy, to meditate, to take time out from playing, being busy, running here and there, and resting from those things and thinking on things that are eternal. Put away the thoughts of our cares and problems not related to God, which is what we do when we take a nap or sleep all night. Putting away worldly burdens and taking on things of the Spirit. Resting in full faith in God's ability to work all things for our best spiritual interests. How about don't hit people? Don't talk about people. Don't gossip about people is what that tells me. How about saying you're sorry if you hurt somebody? Are we not to obey that admonition? Of course we are. That's part of our spiritual character likeness to our Lord. To say we're sorry if we hurt somebody. Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Clean up your own mess. I like that one. It's just possible, in a spiritual sense, that we may have somehow, in some way, spiritually caused someone to stumble and fall. First of all, we have to recognize that we did it, and then we have to rectify it. Be aware of wonder. I like that one too. Let us ever be aware of the wonder that God has called us to a heavenly calling, to a great and marvelous privilege to bless all the families of the earth, to live in that home that Brother George talked about as that encompasses the whole universe. We really don't know why, in a sense, he called us, but let us accept the fact that he did and be grateful. There are many ways in which we can spiritualize all these things that we should have learned in kindergarten. The question is, are we still in kindergarten or have we progressed on to a higher grade, and are we growing every day? Well, what about the year that's ahead? Well, I have good news for you. If we have grown to some degree, it will be a little easier than last year was. Because we have learned, hopefully, to say no to some of the things that we said yes to in the past. We have made some good habits. There are some, of course, who cannot attend all the meetings because of physical reasons of one kind or another. Perhaps those of us who can attend all the meetings and go to all the conventions could help those who cannot go to all the meetings and all the conventions by taking notes in the meeting and then writing a short letter to someone in our own ecclesia about what we studied and learned at the last meeting last Tuesday night. We have our Wednesday meeting on Tuesday night. Come to think of it, I guess we just changed it to Thursday night now. But some who cannot attend that study might enjoy hearing what we learned at that Thursday night study. We hear all about us in the world, this phrase, learn how to say no, and we're trying to teach our children to learn how to say no, especially to the drug seller and the alcohol seller. Learn how to say no when someone tries to get us or our children to use those things. And that's a good phrase for us to learn too. Learn to say no to those things that would cause us to not grow in the Lord. When Satan tells us we are too tired to go to meeting tonight, let us say, no, I'm not that tired. For it should be a part of our regular spiritual life to let nothing keep us from the times we can meet with the Lord's people when they are gathered together. Paul in Hebrews 10:25 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Evidently, some were not taking advantage of the opportunity to gather together. I like something Brother Woodworth once said. A sister came to him and said to him that she'd had a problem and had prayed to the Lord to give her the answer to the problem for a week, and no answer came. When she told him the problem, he said to her that the answer had been given in the meeting that she had not attended. I like what Luke said about Jesus in Luke 4:16. It says, and Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You see, it was just automatic with Jesus that he would go to worship on the Sabbath. He had formed that habit. And Luke had found out from others that evidently one could always count on Jesus being there if he was in town. And so it should be for each one of us. Is it automatic that we go to meetings on Sundays and Thursdays or whatever day of the week there happens to be a meeting? If we do, we'll find answers that will help us, maybe not that week, but maybe week or two ahead, that will help us spiritually and be very beneficial. But then we don't want to always say no, because we want to say yes to opportunities to serve the Lord and His people. The Lord can give us the strength to do it, remembering that we do it through Christ, which strengthens us. And any work for the Lord, any time of the year, can be easier if we have the right attitude. Most, you know, if not all employers would prefer to have an employee with the right attitude rather than have an employee who might be more qualified than another, but yet an employee who is having the wrong attitude. Such a person with a poor attitude can destroy the efficiency and the success of an entire group. And that, I think, you'd find especially in perhaps athletic type of competition, where a team must work as a team. One with the wrong attitude on that team would destroy the team, wouldn't they? So we want to remember that if that group is an ecclesia, one person with the wrong attitude, with their criticism, complaining, intimidation, and abuse, can keep the friends in turmoil and fear, thus destroying the ecclesia's effectiveness to be a blessing and do the Lord's work. Now, the year ahead isn't going to be completely easy, however. This is not the year of the easy walk in the Lord. There are going to be storms in our lives. But you know, a tree in a forest does not grow up to be a giant without surviving the wind and the rain and the storms that come upon the earth. You know, a giant tree is formed usually out in the open, all by itself. And as the winds and the storms cause that tree to bend and to sway, its roots are tested to see if they will prevent its fall. And as the root system is pulled this way and that way, the ground around that tree becomes loosened. And as the rain comes down, the roots receive the welcome nourishment of the water, and thus they can sink down even deeper into the ground. And thus the tree above ground can grow taller, because the roots below ground are going down deeper. We're the same. The storms of life test us to see if we are in the faith. The water of truth, as we are tested one way or another, enlightens us still more each time, so that our roots go down deeper and our faith becomes stronger. We learn the needed lessons. We won't be in kindergarten anymore in the school of Christ, but perhaps we'll be almost ready for graduation day. And we'll perhaps, by the Lord's grace, become a giant tree. And that's my prayer for each one of you here, and each one of us, that we may all become giants and be used in the service of our precious Lord and Redeemer. Amen.
Thank you, Brother David, for those words on where we are and also where we are going. appreciate those words very much.